Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for the great Cy Kellett. Happy to be here with you for 2 hours of apologetics and evangelization, explaining and defending the Catholic faith. That is what Catholic Answers is all about, and that's what we're going to be doing for, as I said, 2 solid hours today with Open Forum. We've got two folks who are my guests today on the show. We've got, for the second hour, Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. And we're going to say hello to Tom Nash, veteran apologist and affiliate apologist here at Catholic Answers as well. Tom is going to be our guest first hour. I just want to say, as I mentioned, I'm the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, and we're not going to raise money today. But I want to give a special thank you to anyone that took the time, picked up the phone, or went online and donated to our radio drive last week. As you may have seen in some of our communications, February is a little tough for us to get the ball rolling for funding Catholic Answers Live and all of the great projects that Studios does. So we had 166 folks that called in or went online to donate to the drive. We raised about $170,000. For the drive, and in the end, that was about $50,000 short of our goal. We tend to make up the difference in the May and August drives in particular, but for those who were able to donate to this particular drive last week, thank you. We couldn't do it without you, and we really appreciate you getting the ball rolling on funding this great program with all the great guests, with Cy Kellett as the regular host, and it is a joy for me to be here on this show, which changes lives every single day. With that in mind, let's get our first guest here on the docket. It is, of course, Tom Nash. Tom is a veteran apologist. He's been around for a very long time, right, Tom? I'm not aging you, but I'm talking about your experience. And he is an author, of course. Yeah, sure. He is an author.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say he is the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass. He, for us here at Catholic Answers, he has written the 20 Answers booklet on the Rosary. And if I remember right, Tom, you have one other book as well.
Yes, and a new version is coming out. It's just come out. It's going to formally debut next month, but it's called To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church, coming from Emmaus Road Publishing, my old friend Scott Hahn and company down there. By the way, so that, yeah, that I think it's people are going to find to be very useful, because as I've said before, the big three tend to be for people stumbling blocks coming into the church or full communion with the church, mm-hmm. are the Blessed Mother, the authority issue, particularly with the Pope, and then the mm-hmm. Eucharist. And I always say, if the Eucharist, the Mass can, if that domino falls, the other ones tend to fall. So I'm grateful to be speaking a couple times next week, or I should say next month. I'll be in the Falls Church, Virginia area. I'll be March 6th at St. Philip's Church.
Okay. Yep.
And then the next day at St. James. So looking forward to speaking at both those parishes in the D.C. area.
Yeah, of course, Falls Church is Tim Staples' old stomping ground growing up there in Northern Virginia. So there's a neat little connection there if you didn't know that.
Amen.
Yeah, for sure.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. So let me give you the phone number, folks. It is 888-318-7884. That is the number to call. It is an open forum. Any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. You don't even have to be Catholic to call in and ask a question. In fact, maybe it's even better if you're not, because we want to talk to you, and we want to talk to you, especially if you've got questions about the faith, you're thinking about the Catholic faith, or maybe you know someone and you just don't quite understand why they believe what they do or why we believe what we do. We would like to clear that up for you, answer any misconceptions or clear up any misconceptions that you might have. We want to talk to you today. So give us a call. First hour is, as I said, Tom Nash. Second hour will be Tim Staples. And once again, the number is 888-318-7884. Tom, are you ready to go ahead and get to the phones and take some questions? We've got some folks on the line already.
Sure, let's go.
Okay, why don't we go to Ricky in Bellevue, Nebraska? He is on line one. Ricky, your question for Tom.
Hey, good evening, guys.
Hey there.
Tom, my question is, the idea of the Catholic Church's understanding of infallibility, does that therefore negate actual disagreement, individual disagreement? And what I mean by that, context-wise, is I'm studying things. I'm not Catholic. And I'm looking into certain aspects, roadblocks for me, the Marian dogmas being a huge one. Mm-hmm. Now, I have Tim Staples' book. I've read most of it, still reading it. And at the end of the day, I see the arguments that he makes, and it doesn't necessarily move the needle for me. It's just maybe it happened, maybe it didn't. And I know that, you know, that kind of kicks back all the evidences and the arguments for these things kind of kick back to the magisterium and the infallible pronouncements that have been made. But what if at the end of the day, I'm still not actually convinced from a historical perspective? It seems like I'd be going against my conscience if I just kind of like, well, no, the church said it's infallible, so therefore go with it, you know? And I'm not trying to say that.
Sure.
Go ahead.
I was going to say that it's kind of like, I think with the Lord, that we can look at the historical evidence in the church that's existed for 2000 years. And along with the Orthodox, the Blessed Mother was not someone whom East and West disagreed about, the recognizing her as the Mother of God, etc. So what I would do is similar to in the Bible, where you have the gentleman saying to Jesus, he goes, if you can help, and he says, if, and he says, I believe, help my unbelief. So in that sense, I would move forward and say, Lord, I don't get this completely, but I'm just going to submit, because otherwise, to whom shall we go? To quote Peter in John 6:68. And what I mean by that is, if Christ has established a church, it's got to be there visible for 2,000 years. And in addition, that if there's something that I don't quite get or don't understand fully, I think it's better to step forward and to try to move forward. I understand what you're saying about going against conscience. If somebody were to say, there's just no way, no how, I can't do it, as opposed to everything else lines up, including the Eucharist. If the Eucharist makes sense, if that registers as being biblically and otherwise historically true, then that's the heart of it right there with Christ. And so therefore, not to downplay the Blessed Mother, because that's obviously a dogma too, but if we understand that the Blessed Mother always leads us to Jesus, as she says at the wedding of Cana, to whom shall we go, right? And that we see that she's our spiritual mother in Revelation 12, verse 17, that she is the one who helps and supports her offspring, who are the ones who follow the commandments, keep the commandments of God, and bear testimony to Jesus, as it says in Revelation 12. If we could see that and do that, then I think we could take that step in faith, and that, you know, to enter RCIA, that doesn't obligate you. If you go into RCIA, for example, doesn't obligate you to go through the Easter Vigil. But I think taking the step and the process and stepping out of faith could do a great deal and aid the cause. And if you're sure on the more fundamental ones, then I think that's all the more reason to step forward.
What do you think, Ricky?
Well, I appreciate that thought, but I mean, I don't really necessarily have freedom, though, if I join the Catholic Church, to disagree with all those things, right? I mean, I could embrace the idea of the infallibility of the magisterium, but at the same time, when it comes to reasons for these things, I think there's an evidentiary spectrum with some of the dogmas. That's where I struggle with.
I got you. Well, no, as far as just, you know, there are certain things, I mean, there are moral questions that... while there are moral absolutes, there are certain things that are prudential or disciplinary. I mean, for example, you could see with regard to recent things with the Holy Father and the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, the whole thing of blessing same-sex, so, you know, so-called same-sex blessing of couples, that there's issues where we can take issue with that, or with capital punishment and its application. I mean, I would support what the Holy Father says, not applying it, but it's not an intrinsic moral evil. So there's certainly room to discuss and to try to penetrate more deeply truths. And that's what we speak about in terms of development of dogma. But if you're saying, well, no, that in terms of we're free to disagree with about the dogma of the Assumption or the Immaculate Conception, no, we're not. And yet, as I say, the Blessed Mother is always one who's going to lead us to her Son, not away. She's, as are the saints, they are not competitors of God, but collaborators with God. They are gifts from God who participate in his one mediation, his one mediatorship, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:4-5. And I think if that's that reality, I just would say continue the journey, you know, not that you got to make it today or 3 months from now or whatever, but I would just continue to look at it more closely. You know, you mentioned Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother. I have a little booklet, 20 Answers to the Rosary, which might be useful in terms of getting a greater appreciation regarding Marian dogma and Marian devotion, prayer to the Blessed Mother. We also have many resources that are for free that are on Catholic.com. So I would urge you to continue to look at those as well, and to look when evaluating the church, because one might say sola scriptura, but I think eventually what we always have to remember, brother, is that there's always somebody extrinsic to the Bible that's going to say, I believe the Holy Spirit's affirming this, or I believe the Holy Spirit's affirming that. So there's some human authority, and the question becomes, can that human authority show a lineage all the way to Christ, show a universal primacy? And not to say that some people can't be correct and not Catholic in terms of agreeing on certain common Christian teachings that we have, but I would say, who has that authority? And that's where that if Jesus Christ is going to pray as he did in John 17, verses 20 to 23, that I pray, Father in heaven, that they are one as we are one. And you can't get any more one than that. And we also know from Isaiah 55, 10, chapter 55, verses 10 to 11, that God's prayer does not go unanswered, does not return to him void. And if Jesus Christ is God, and we know he is, then his prayer to the Father is going to be fulfilled. And if we as Americans can build a country whereby we have checks and balances, right? As I like to say in my book, To Whom Shall We Go, that if whatever man can build, God can, whatever we can do, God can do better. That is, he's going to establish a church with checks and balances and a visible church, so people, educated and uneducated, know who to go to and to listen to, and not to be deterred by stumbling blocks when you see scandals. But I mean, even think of sola scriptura. That wasn't even practically, as a practical matter, possible until recent centuries, and more people became literate. So there's much that can be spoken on that, but I think it goes back to the authority, and everything we believe about the Catholic Church goes back to Jesus Christ. The Holy Father is the Vicar of Christ. Mary is the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. The saints are, you know, from the Lord. The Eucharist is the body and blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Everything begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And I think keeping your focus on Jesus as you continue your studies will lead to a fruitful conclusion.
Ricky, thank you for getting us started here in the first hour of two of Open Forum. Our first hour guest, of course, is Mr. Tom Nash with us out of Ann Arbor, Michigan. In the meantime, Ricky, certainly stay in touch with us. Give us a call anytime. We do want to walk along with you through your journey. I'm a Catholic Answers convert myself. 18 years ago, I came into the church, and Catholic Answers was instrumental in that. I had many of the same questions, so I know exactly where you're coming from. And thanks be to God, I had Catholic Answers and the works of Scott Hahn and so many others to walk me through. We want to be part of that for you. So stay in touch and give us a call back the next time you have a question you think we can help with. With that, why don't we take our first break of the hour? We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tom Nash. The number to call, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic radio producer to join the EWTN Radio team in Irondale, Alabama. The right candidate will be a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage and direct all aspects of producing world-class radio broadcasts and play an integral part in Mother Angelica's mission. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@EWTN.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett. Cy is on the road. He is doing some speaking engagements this week, so a couple of us are filling in for him. I am your host today. I am normally the fundraising director, of course, here at Catholic Answers. Just want to give one more thank you to everybody who helped support us in our big February radio drive last week. We couldn't do it without you. We wouldn't exist without you and your generosity. So thank you. Of course, today is Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday, and on the Catholic Answers shop, if you've ever been to shop.catholic.com, you know that Donna Barrick and her team, Carrie Beck, they always have something going on the shop where you can get a great discount, something with a particular theme. It might be specifically books about Mary, for example. Ricky just got us started out of Nebraska with a great question about Mary. Tom Nash, of course, is our guest today, and we're working on getting him back on the phone here momentarily. But in the meantime, I do want you to know, first I'll ask you a question. Do you love learning more about your faith? Do you love sharing the truth of Catholicism with others? Then you're going to love what we've got going on at shop.catholic.com the next 2 days. So today and tomorrow, come on by shop.catholic.com and jump into our Fat Tuesday $10 book sale. 50, that's right, 50 of our best and brightest, our newest, our most popular titles. They are just $10 a copy. And in many cases, most cases, in fact, that is a savings of over 40% off the list price. Books by all of your favorite Catholic apologists and authors here at Catholic Answers. It is a great way to get the most you can out of Lent, not to mention an affordable way to share the faith with friends and family. You see a book that you like or maybe one you've already read, go back to shop.catholic.com, buy a handful of them. Trent Horn's Why We're Catholic is a great example of this. Buy a handful, give them out to your friends and family, and let them experience the same that you have in terms of getting to know their faith, or if they're not Catholic, get to know more about why you believe what you do. One other thing that I want to mention. So one of the things we've done for years now at Catholic Answers, this was derailed, of course, a little bit by the pandemic, but we have gone on the high seas at Catholic Answers with the Catholic Answers cruise, and we have another one coming up here in just a few months. In fact, June 29th through July the 6th, the Holland America Lines MS Volendam is going to be sailing down the St. Lawrence River, and it is going to go from Montreal all the way around Maine to Boston, which is where it will finish up. The guests on the cruise are Chris Check, Joe Heschmeyer, and Cy Kellett from here at Catholic Answers, in addition to William and Amy Fahey from the St. Thomas More College of Liberal Arts, and Father Paul Keller. It is going to be a great cruise. I will tell you, my wife and I took this cruise, gosh, this was back in summer of 2017, and it was wonderful. You get to see the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. You get to see St. Anne de Beaupré, which actually has a relic of St. Anne there in the main church. It is a phenomenally Catholic experience. You get to do it with a whole bunch of other Catholics, and you get to experience the talks of Chris Check, Joe Heschmeyer, Cy Kellett, and others. I encourage you, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, and sign up for our Canada New England cruise. If you do, you will not regret it. Tom, you are back with us, I believe.
Yes, I am.
All right. A little more scratchy because Tom's on the phone with us, but he is here, and that's all that matters. And with that, that allows us to go back to the phones. And Tom, if you're ready, we're going to take another call. How about it?
Let's do it.
All right. So our next guest is Alex, and Alex is calling us from Georgia. Are you there, Alex?
Yes.
Alex, how old are you?
I am a week, and I'll be 9.
So, okay, wow. So we're going to call you 9. We're just going to round up, okay, Alex? We're going to say you're 9 years old. Congratulations. Happy birthday in early. And you have a question for Tom Nash. So go ahead, Alex. Ask your question to Tom.
So, God, did Mary worship Jesus as a baby?
I'm sorry. I didn't catch that completely, Alex.
Alex, say your question one more time.
Did Mary worship Jesus as a baby?
Well, yeah, she would have recognized that she is the mother of God, because you know what, Alex? The thing is this, is that she knew that she was carrying the Blessed Mother. I mean, the Blessed Mother knew she was carrying Jesus in her womb, because we see when she visits, as we see in the first chapter of Luke, I believe it's Luke 1:43, where she's speaking to Elizabeth, right, her cousin, and he goes, and she refers to as the Blessed Mother is the mother of my Lord, right? And therefore, and that word Lord is referring to, is the word used for God. So that when she says that, she's recognizing that in her womb, that is her cousin Mary, that St. Elizabeth is recognizing that she's carrying the blessed, that she's carrying the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, God made man. And so the Blessed Mother would have, that is evidence, and if that she knew it, and if she knows it, then all the more so the Blessed Mother would know it. And that's why John the Baptist leaps in the womb, as we see in Luke 41, at what we call the visitation, when the Blessed Mother, who's pregnant and not very long pregnant, that she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth, and who is going to be giving birth to St. John, John the Baptist, and she's going to be helping out with that, with taking care of St. John the Baptist. And then, of course, eventually she gives birth to Jesus. So, yeah, she would recognize, because she recognized that he was God, she would worship him as God as well, which is kind of unusual. That's unique for her, that she has a baby and yet knows that he is God. And so that's a wondrous thing, to be the mother of God, and only she would experience that.
What do you think, Alex? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right.
Wonderful.
Well, thank you for calling in, Alex. Call us anytime. We love to hear from the young folks out there. And when you call, we'll do our best to put you right up to the top of the line. So if any other young persons out there is thinking about calling in, we want to hear from you. Our apologists love to talk to young people. So don't hesitate to give us a call along with your parents. Why don't we keep rolling? Let's go to line three, Jacob in Windsor, Ontario, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jacob, go right ahead. You there, Jacob?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay. Go ahead with your question for Tom.
Yeah, my question is, I've been attending actually a Byzantine Catholic church for quite a while and been enjoying it thoroughly. I was born in a Catholic church, Italian background, and then I fell away and went Protestant, and now a good Protestant like me is trying to become Catholic again, and
God bless you.
Praise God.
Yeah.
So, but I just still have a struggle. Like we had the complice, just comp line, or the for the, they do the fast on a different day. The Monday starts for the Lent, and mm-hmm. a lot of prayer, a lot of scripture, a lot of psalms, which was great, and so it was beautiful. And some of the things that came up were the prayers to the Mother of God, Theotokos, and I was. I was like, it still hits me. And when I do the rosary, we do the Hail Holy Queen prayer, our life. So she's regarded as our life, our hope, you know, and the only refuge of sinners and some other prayers.
Well,
and it's like,
yeah,
you know, as a good Protestant, it pops up like Christ is our life. Colossians 3 says he's our hope.
No doubt about that, Jacob. I think I wouldn't focus too much. There's certain prayers that can be given, that some of the expression of prayers that are given to hyperbole in terms of recognizing her exalted status. But there is no doubt about who we recognize the Mother of God is, that she is the Mother of God. She is created, and yet she has an exalted status. And so I would not let the Blessed Mother be a stumbling block, because she is a gift, as I was talking to an earlier caller. She's a gift from God, and it's precisely because of her relationship with her son, Jesus Christ, that she has that exalted status. Again, it's not that we exalt like, wow, Mary is the Blessed Mother's son, not to detract from the Blessed Mother, but rather she's the Mother of God. She has this special role, and it's precisely because she gave birth to Jesus Christ, the God-man, that we have such a regard for her, and indeed that her son has regard for her. And again, I would point to Revelation 12:17, which points out that she is the spiritual mother of all of us, you know, those who keep the commandments and bear testimony to her son, Jesus. It is scripture that exalts her and affirms her, and therefore I would not let her be an impediment when throughout the church's history, both East and West, it's never been a problem. It's only been in some ways, and even Martin Luther, some people look at him and call, because he had a rather high view of the Blessed Mother, even though he didn't believe in intercessory prayer, he had a high view that some people call him a Mariolater, like worshiping Mary. Well, no, properly understood, we have great regard for the Blessed Mother and the saints, but precisely because they are disciples of Christ, and it's precisely because they are disciples of Christ that they have the power to cooperate with him. People say, oh, one mediator between God and man, it's Jesus Christ. And yet they ask each other to pray for each other. They don't say, well, go to Jesus. He's the only mediator. And if that's the case for us here on earth, how much more for those in heaven? If the prayers of a man, as it says in James 5, the prayer of a man avails much on earth, a righteous man, how much more a righteous man and a righteous woman in heaven? And therefore, don't let things that, because it's not a dogma that says she's our only our refuge. That's part of a prayer, right? That is not something that says it's a strict dogmatic thing, as if she's, because if that were the case, then, you know, if that were a strict dogma, and that would be an understanding whereby Mary would be a competitor or a rival to Jesus, which she's not. So if you understand that properly, that's more a flowery language in that one prayer you're referencing, that can help the cause.
Jacob, thanks for your call from Windsor, Ontario, Canada. We'll be right back with more Tom Nash Open Forum after this.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whywearecatholic.com.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll observe Ash Wednesday and help you start your Lent a better way. Plus news, weather, sports, and a whole lot more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, fundraising director here at Catholic Answers, sitting in for Cy Kellett this afternoon. 2 hours of open forum. We are halfway through hour one with Tom Nash, veteran affiliate apologist here at Catholic Answers. And coming up in hour two is Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers. So two great hours. We've had a couple questions on Mary already. In fact, Tom, one of the things that I was, you know, again, I'm a convert myself, and Jacob had the question about the language used in the Hail Holy Queen, right? Our life, our sweetness, and our hope, does that detract from Jesus? And I thought sure. You gave a great answer. But, you know, also I was thinking about it during the break.
Sure.
It was a little bit of a hang-up for me too, and part of what helped me was the idea that, you know, some of these prayers are so ancient, they've been around such a long time that, you know, there's a certain I'll call it almost a love language that's here.
Exactly.
There is a like you said, I think you used the term hyperbole. We don't often speak this way. Yeah, flowery. We don't often speak this way. You don't see writing like this. There's almost a bit of poetry involved. I think Dr. Anders on Call to Communion has talked about this a little bit.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, he has.
So does that kind of resonate with some of the things you were talking about, this idea that it's just kind of a language difference compared to how we talk today and how they did back then?
Yes. Are you speaking to me on that, David?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. No, absolutely. Yeah. I agree. As our friend David Anders, I mean, these are like, as a one, you know, certain songs that you'll hear, you know, You're My Everything, you know,
right.
Whether it's, or what a husband might say about You're My Reason for Being to his wife, of course, recognizing that God is still God, but
right.
Recognizing in the process in a subsidiary, in a way of subsidiarity that this is, the wife is such a great gift from God, and he praises God by loving and speaking love language about his wife. And so similarly, with regard to the Blessed Mother, again, it goes back to the fact that she precisely is the Mother of God, and that some of these things we say our life are our only refuge and things like that. She only can be what she can be, that is the intercessor. She would be the first to recognize precisely because of the role she has as the Mother of God, which, you know, we speak of her. Now, she cooperated with grace, but by grace she was immaculately conceived in a singular grace, as the church says. So everything that she has goes back to God, and yet we also recognize how she's cooperated. And because of her response at the Annunciation, God has greatly exalted her in the way that she, who though by nature is less than the angels, was lifted up much higher. She's the Queen of Heaven and Earth precisely because she was a faithful disciple. And so she is above the angels in terms of glory.
Yeah,
because
indeed.
Of her cooperation. So if people are going to, but those two calls remind me of that whole thing of that the Blessed Mother can be all every bit the impediment for some, but it's like you say, it's the big three, the Eucharist, the Blessed Mother, and the whole thing of authority. And I believe if we go back, as I do, about Jesus, if we could believe that Jesus founded a church and Jesus is present in the Eucharist, then it's like, okay, I'm having a problem with this Blessed Mother thing, but maybe if in time, if I look at it and realize that we're not putting her on par, you know, we're not talking about the fourth person of the Holy Quaternity, as one mm-hmm. feminist scholar I saw back in Massachusetts when I worked for a newspaper, she was arguing that from a third person standpoint. If we realize that she is the Mother of God and is created by God, then we can realize that she is a gift from God and not an impediment to God.
Yeah, indeed. No one would put herself in the proper place more quickly than our Blessed Mother, I think, right?
Exactly.
If anybody knows what her place is, it is indeed Mary. Let's go right back to the phones, Tom. Let's go to Laura in North Carolina. She is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Laura.
Thank you, Dave.
You bet.
And so, Tom, I just had an unexpected encounter with a set of rosary beads that left me confused and concerned.
And so
I seek your help in discerning my personal responsibility in the matter and the next right steps to take.
Sure.
What happened was, while shopping at an indoor market in my neighborhood, I suddenly spied hanging on a vendor's racks one of those so-called satanic rosaries with sun rays at each end of the crucifix members. Mm. My instant reaction was, oh, this is not good. It should not be here and made available to anyone, and so I must make sure of that. But then I froze at a loss for exactly what to do about it. It occurred to me, just buy it and deal with it later, or bring it to your church. I was a little bit hesitant to bring it on board my person and into my property. But when I left the store, having done nothing, I felt derelict of duty.
Well, first of all, as far as identifying it as a satanic rosary, what were the distinguishing marks that made you think it was satanic? You said there was a crucifix, but there were rays coming from it? A crucifix of Jesus?
A crucifix with the man's body on it, but those telltale sun rays at each of the four ends of the members, of the horizontal and vertical members. And it was one of those, exactly as I have read about them described, plastic, like almost like a necklace.
I've heard of this, yeah.
You could buy it as a necklace, but it was absolutely configured and consisted of rosary beads with that crucifix, but with those very telltale sun rays that I always read are kind of the signature of the wrong fake rosaries.
Yeah.
Well, I'm wondering about that, Laura, because there wasn't like a pentagram or things like that. That is an unusual thing that I'm just wondering, because you can talk about the resurrected Christ, that sometimes you'll see images of him with rays coming from.
Yeah.
You're not necessarily obligated to go get it. I mean, if you wanted to and err on the side of caution, you certainly could, and then have it, you know, destroyed, as they sometimes do at parishes where they'll burn sacred items that are no longer in use, including broken rosaries and things like that, or palm. So that would be one way to do it. But this story you were at, you said it was a market, an open market. Was it like a flea market, or was it a store, that a religious bookstore, religious goods store, or what was exactly? Were these secondhand? Did you talk to the
individual vendors have their own booths and stations, and higher end stuff, not higher than an outdoor flea market, all contained within a building. And yes, one of the things that I thought was to bring it to the attention of the store proprietors, and I shied away from that. I was really flummoxed, not expecting ever to encounter one of these things. I've since looked up online to just confirm that what I saw there was exactly what I've read about, and it truly was, with the suns at the end and descriptions I read. So whether it's this particular item or I ever encounter another one, I'm looking for some guidance in what are good steps to take in response.
I think right off the top, you know, the individual vendor, not the larger store proprietor, you could say to them, oh, what's this about? And let them explain them without you going in there defensively, and let them to offer to explain what it is and why it's different. Did they have other religious items, or is that one? What items did they have for sale at their particular booths? Were they Catholic in orientation?
No,
jewelry,
no, it was mixed jewelry. And that's why maybe the vendor doesn't even know what it is.
Yeah, exactly. You might want to ask and do that, and then you can bring it to the attention. First say, oh, because maybe you have your thing called up, and make sure what you do have called up is from a reliable Catholic site, such as, you know, Adam Bly, who's a demonologist, a lay demonologist out of Pittsburgh, or there's the St. Michael one, the exorcism, Catholic exorcism, which is another website by Monsignor Rossetti. These are all reputable people involved with things like, you know, the spiritual warfare. So I would make sure, as opposed to some post, which may or may not be accurate, to do that. But I would bring it to that first, the individual booth, their attention, ask them what they know about it. Then secondly, you can bring it to the attention of the larger store overseeing, or you say it's higher than a flea market, the overall proprietor of the market, and see if they might remove that. And then I suppose I don't know how many there would be, because you don't want to spend a lot of money. You could say, well, I'd like to buy this and I'd like to destroy it, and that could be part of your witness as well. But I think just one way or another, bringing it to their attention and making sure you've documented it, because based upon the information you've given, I'm not saying that it's not the case, but I've also seen things where they have the resurrected Christ and there's beams of light coming out, you know, depicting or manifesting his resurrection. So I would go back there and talk to them about it, get more information. And if you're convicted that you think it is, and talk to the larger proprietor of the market. And then also you can buy, if there's one or two, you could buy them and have them destroyed, and, you know, speak in charity to whomever you're talking to and explain why you're concerned about how these things can be misused.
Yeah.
On a couple fronts.
Yeah.
First, it sounds like it was not a sin to do nothing and just walk out confused.
Well, there again, you're in the moment. I would not certainly say, people can sometimes get too hard on themselves, like, did I commit a mortal sin? It's not like you saw something, that there was some satanic practice that was obviously unequivocally the case, right? And that you did nothing about it, or that you didn't intervene in somebody who was being assaulted by some satanic people. At worst, you want to talk about something, and you can talk to your confessor who knows you better. Possibly venial, but I wouldn't even want to say that. But I would just say, whatever the case is, what's happened has happened, and so now we can go forward and not ruminate or get caught up about what we didn't do, but now what can we do going forward? And then to speak to your spiritual director and whatever advice he gives to you, and I'm sure you've got a good one based upon your being a faithful Catholic, to follow his advice and to let go. Because sometimes you're right, we can give ourselves a hard time and let that bring us down, and we don't want to do that, because then the devil will be happy that we're being distracted from our joyful witness that we're called to give.
Yeah. Laura, I hope that's helpful. We're going to leave it there. I will say, you know, this is something I've seen it on social media. I have personally have not been able to discern, you know, the truth of it. But I think any time you're dealing with something that could potentially have that sort of an influence, a dark influence, I don't think the Lord is going to convict us, if you will, for shying away from something like that that could be spiritually harmful. So to Tom's point, absolutely, I think we can take some solace in that.
Yeah, and you know what I say, too? It's like there's clear-cut things like the Ouija board and things like that where we don't want to have anything to do. If we have any doubts about something, about being a rosary, where it came from, how it's been used, has it been cursed, has it not been cursed, you know, stick with what we know that is legit from good Catholic bookstores, good religious stores, our parish. And any, if you have any doubts, I would say to people, stay away from it. And if there's a, you know, inform people involved about it at like this market, both the individual proprietor as well as the overall market person. And then if necessary, if you got something, then you can destroy it, which is what they do with cursed objects.
Indeed. But, well, yeah, thank you again, Laura. We appreciate the call today. We're going to be taking our final break of the first hour. It is an open forum. In fact, 2 hours of open forum. We're wrapping up with Tom Nash here up to the top of the hour. And then hour two is going to be our own Tim Staples, who will be here. And if we don't get to you here in the first hour, Tim will take your call leading off hour two. The number to call is 888-318-7884. TJ and Brian, hang on. We're going to get to you in just a moment, but let's take that final break right now. We'll be right back.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Bible in a Year with me, Father Mike Schmitz, is now available right here on Catholic Radio. Encounter God's voice and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture with a new episode every day. I hope you'll join me as we discover how the story of salvation unfolds and how we fit into that story today.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of evangelization and apologetics. Of course, apologetics, it's an unfamiliar term to some out there, even some very devoted Catholics. Apologetics is simply explaining and defending the faith. That's what we do here at Catholic Answers every single day from our Catholic.com website. If you've never been there, you need to go to Catholic.com. There's a great search bar at the top. You can put in any topic that you might have an interest in related to the Christian and Catholic faith, and you will get all kinds of answers. But one of the beautiful things is that Catholic Answers also has this show, Catholic Answers Live, broadcast all over the world, over the internet, the EWTN radio network, and all of the local affiliates, the local networks out there who are great friends of ours. And on this show, you get to talk, if you call in, you get to talk to some of the most veteran, most well-respected, and well-versed apologists in the business. And today we have Tom Nash, Michigan native Tom Nash, veteran apologist, as I said, and we are wrapping up this first hour of Open Forum with Tom. You ready to go back to the calls, Tom?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to TJ in my home state of Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. TJ, go right ahead with your question for Tom.
Good afternoon, Tom. Good afternoon, David.
Hey there.
Hey, how's it going? So my initial question was concerning the supernatural, but I've kind of thought of a different question from the time I've been listening.
Yeah.
Going, going back to listen to what other callers were talking about and stuff. So I have another question. I'm actually diagnosed with a disability or a mental illness, and I need to know if it considered, it's kind of a different question, but does my mental illness, would that be considered an impediment when it comes to fulfilling my Sunday obligation or holy days of obligation? Granted, I try to make it whenever I can, but
yes, sir.
You know, that's my question.
You don't necessarily have to say what your impediment is, but if you are physically unable to get there or don't have a ride because you can't drive yourself, then you would be excused from your obligation. You'd be dispensed because you couldn't fulfill it. There might be people also who, what's called agoraphobia, they have problems coming out of the house. Now, because of that, that's a real disability, a real mental illness, that there would be mitigating circumstances. Now, I'm sure that they would be able to welcome having the blessed sacrament brought to them so they could receive communion. But if there's something that is an impediment on our part, physically, mentally, that impedes us from regularly fulfilling our obligation, as opposed to saying, gee, I think I want to go out and watch the football game on Sunday and tailgate early and forget about Mass, where we're willfully say, forget you, God, you know, I'm going to serve myself first, but thanks for creating me and keep me around. You know, I speak facetiously when I say that, of course. But the thing is, if we are actually impeded, and then we are dispensed from our obligation precisely because there's something preventing us from doing so. Now, we can try to get therapy, we can try to get help. Like, there's a gentleman when I lived in Alabama, I worked at EW Chen. This gentleman had cerebral palsy, and so I would pick him up and I would take him to Mass. And so because getting walking to Mass, even several blocks, would have been a bit of a significant difficulty because of his cerebral palsy. So I was able to help him. So there's ways that we can support each other as the body of Christ, as St. Paul talks about, that we all should be concerned. When one member is affected, all members of the body of Christ should be concerned. So are you Catholic now, or thinking you becoming Catholic, if I may ask, TJ?
Yeah, I've been Catholic for about 5 years now.
Okay, God bless you.
Yeah.
Have you spoken to your, is it, without necessarily having to divulge what your disability is, have you spoken to the pastors, to the people at your parish about bringing you the Eucharist when you can't make it, or perhaps if there's a means by which they could support you in getting you to church, if it's a question of not having transportation or physical disability?
Right.
I'm just wondering if you've reached out and let them know, if they could help you out in getting you to church, and then B, if this prevents you from going out for whatever reason, if they could be bringing you Holy Communion, one of the extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, or the priest himself or deacon bringing you communion to you at your home regularly.
No, I haven't talked to them specifically about that, but I have considered asking them before, because
definitely do that, because if they don't know, TJ, then they're not going to be able to help you, because they're unaware. And maybe one might say, well, gee, what's going on with all the people in our parish rolls? Why isn't this one? Why isn't that one? They might not know about your disability, and so I think they'd really want to know so they could do everything they can to at least get you communion every Sunday, one way or another.
Okay.
So, yeah, really definitely encourage and talk to say, hey, could I have this thing, and I'd like to talk to the pastor or deacon, and I'd like to explain more personally what my disability is and how it impedes me from coming to Mass, and I want to at least receive the Eucharist. And I've been a Catholic, but I suspect for whatever reason, you have not been able to get to Mass for the last whatever period of weeks or months or maybe even years. Would that be correct?
Well, I'm able to drive, right?
Oh, good.
But I suffer from a disability. It's a mental disability.
Mm-hmm. And I get you.
It's very difficult some days. I'm actually fighting myself to go to church. I mean, I want to go to church. I do, and sometimes I do go to church. I visit confession pretty frequently, I guess, you know.
That's great.
Good.
But
you know what I think, too, is sometimes go ahead. I was going to say people with depression and sometimes even getting out of bed can be very difficult, so I understand what you're saying. But letting Father know, I think, is going to create a whole lot of empathy and support for you in a way that you haven't experienced up till now. And then for those times where the disability is particularly disabling, then just say, hey, Father, he might even just say, hey, when that's the case, then know that you're dispensed.
Yeah.
Let him talk about it because he's got the power to do that. I don't.
Okay. Yeah. I'll talk to my priest and I'll talk to the coordinators there at my church and see if I can work something out. Yeah.
Yeah.
Great idea.
Wonderful. And they can ease your conscience and also make sure you can get the Eucharist otherwise when you're not able to get out on a Sunday.
Very good. Well, TJ, thanks for calling in today. We appreciate that. And God bless you on being a fairly recent convert to the church. But also as you work through this, certainly there's a lot of help out there. And great advice from Tom to speak with your parish pastor or a deacon or someone else over there. Let's go to Eddie in Ohio, Tom. Eddie, your question for Tom Nash.
How does the priest consecrate the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ?
Well, Eddie, that's a great question. What he does is he says what Jesus directed priests to do, which is do this in remembrance of me. And remembrance is a really powerful concept. In summary, liturgical remembrance for the Israelites, it meant to draw on the power of a past, call forth the power of a past event and feel its impact in the present. And in the Old Covenant, you know, you always had new lambs that were offered every year at Passover, and you'd have new priests every 20 years. But Jesus, I mean, God the Father, and of course, God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one, but God's would always, his original Passover blessing would be made present year after year, century after century. And the beautiful thing about remembrance in the New Covenant is that there's only one lamb, that's Jesus. There's only one priest, that is Jesus too. And because Jesus is both God and man, Eddie, when we say, this is my body, this is my blood, because of liturgical remembrance, when the priest does that by the power of Christ, because he is the one high priest, he makes present that sacrifice, which he died and rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, right, into the heavenly sanctuary. What culminated in everlasting glory in heaven, when the priest says, this is my body, this is my blood, by the power of Jesus and liturgical remembrance, it becomes present on our altars under the appearances of bread and wine. And why bread and wine? Because he's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 to 20 shows that he offered a sacrifice of bread and wine. What does Jesus do at the Last Supper? My body and blood under the appearances of bread and wine. So we see that everything that the priest can do, how does he consecrate it? By doing what Jesus told him to do, saying, this is my body, this is my blood, doing it in remembrance of Jesus. And because Jesus is God, through liturgical remembrance, it becomes present under the appearances of bread and wine. I know that's a mouthful, no pun intended, but that's basically how it happens.
Does that make sense, Eddie?
Yeah, that is a lot.
Yeah, Tom's a lot.
But the short answer, Eddie, is that God makes it possible. By being obedient to Jesus and what he said at the Last Supper, that makes it possible. And we know that it's true because that's what Jesus did, bread and wine. We continue to have bread and wine. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is the signs of bread and wine. And because he does that when he's obedient to what Jesus says, Jesus is God, who's not limited by time and space or anything, he can become present as he did at the first Last Supper. But this is the glorified risen Jesus that we partake of in Mass every day.
Thank you, Eddie. We appreciate you calling in today. Call us anytime. Eddie, I believe you were 10 years old. And once again, we love hearing from the young folks out there, and we are more than happy to take your call. Tom Nash, thank you for a great hour, first hour of Open Forum.
Thank you, brother. I'm looking forward to speaking of the Mass, speaking next month, March 6th and 7th at St. Philip and St. James in Falls Church.
Well, say hello to everybody in Virginia for me, Tom.
We'll do it, brother.
Yeah, I'll be back there again soon, I hope. In the meantime, we got one more hour of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. It is with Tim Staples coming up. The number to call is 888-318-7884. Tim Staples coming up right after this. We'll be back.